Let's pray before we start here. You know, I think it's interesting. We say it all the time here that worship, and when we're talking about our worship and praise and worship, it's singing to God. And if we're really worshiping, we're singing to God. We're not just thinking about the words, and we're not just singing the song, but the song is really a prayer that we're voicing to God. And as we're singing, we're conversing with God in our hearts. And this part of the worship service, you know, all of our life is supposed to be worship. And we do this service kind of the same pattern as prayer is supposed to be. We start off acknowledging God and praising God and thanking God. And then we want to listen to God. And then we end up where we're going to once again voice our commitment and our gratitude to God for who he is and what he's done and the connection that we have with him through Jesus Christ. So let's just pray as we start. Father, we're here in your presence, and we came to be in your presence, and we came to be still in our hearts and to drop everything on our agendas and to just thank you and praise you and love you, and now to listen to your word. And so I pray, Lord, that as I bring these scriptures and as we look at these, that our hearts will be in tune, not to my voice, but to your spirit speaking in our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin, the areas in which we are separated from you, that it'll convict us of righteousness, what is right for our lives in your eyes, and of judgment, of the outcome of following you or pushing away from you. And our hearts want to follow you. That's why we're here. And so, Father, we want you to just open our eyes to see the wonderful things you have for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now we're looking at finishing up the Sermon on the Mount today. So we're in the last little section of it. You know, this section is going to be about storms. There's houses, there's storms. You guys are familiar probably already before I even say it with what this scripture is. Most everybody has heard it a lot. I remember back in. And you're going to be really surprised at this because I looked the date up. And if unless I forgot it from there to here, it was April 12th. April 12th, we had the tornado strike in that evening, that Sunday evening. And it really changed my views of storms and alleviated some contention in my marriage. Just kidding. My wife, I like storms. And I've never actually been in a storm. I've driven through and seen some of the result of storms, but I'd never been in a storm that actually was close enough to affect me. And so, you know, it's kind of like driving a car. You never think you're going to be in the accident. So I like storms. The tornado that came through in 2011 and hit in Apison, I took a lawn chair and put it out in my driveway. And I watched, I could see it going this side to Ottawa, and I could see it going this side to Apison, and it just missed our road completely. It didn't even rain, not a drop of rain. And my wife is in, she's downstairs, she's got the kids in the basement, and she's saying, "Will you get in here? Will you get in this house? If you get killed, what's going to happen to us? I don't want to have to go back to work. You, you get in the house." But when I got that call from my mom, and I got that call from, or the text from Mario, and that night we saw that devastation, and that next day trying to get to my mom's house and get to the Horns and all of those things that happened, and to Lisa and, you know, and Sean and Jonathan braving the storm and getting out there and rescuing some of them, and you know, it changed my view of how powerful and destructive a storm can be. And I think it probably did that for a lot of us. And we still drive by and we see there's a picture I've got of a tree that's down Moores Hill or Jenkins Road. And that tree, I got out and took a picture of it. You can't put your arms around it. And it snapped like a toothpick down at the base of it with those splinters all out. How many of you remember looking at that and just thinking, what kind of power would it take to snap that tree off? But storms can do that. And storms can hit and they can devastate our life. Now, Jesus brings this, he brings this whole sermon to an end in these last verses in chapter 7. And if you want to turn there, we're in chapter 7, verse 24. And he starts off in this series, as he concludes, with a series of stories that all flow one into another. We've done them over the last 3 weeks. First off, you've got two gates. And Jesus is the gate. He's the door. It's through the cross that we enter into God's kingdom, that we become a part of God's family. And there's only one gate, and it's a small gate. It's Christ. And that's the gate we enter through. That's the gate where we stop and we see where we are outside the kingdom, outside the gate. We look and we see we are separated from where God wants us to be right now and eventually. We realize that we've made a choice to go on that broad road. And that if we stay on that road and we don't enter this narrow gate, if we don't do what the Bible calls repent or change the way we're thinking, the direction of our lives, then we're never going to enter God's kingdom. And so we come through the gate, which is Christ. And then there's two paths. And I already mentioned the broad path that we're all already on before we find Christ. But a lot of people have the misconception that coming to the gate gets you to the destination. Coming to the gate doesn't get you to the destination. Coming to the gate gives you the open entrance to go into the kingdom of God, which is a path that leads closer and closer to God until eventually we are in his presence fully, which we call heaven. But coming to the gate and recognizing, I'm not where God wants me to be. My sin is serious enough that God gave me a picture through the death of Jesus Christ of what the punishment for my rejection of his authority is. For me saying, okay, you created me. You have given me this life. You had a purpose for my life, but I don't want to know what it is. I'm not interested in it. I got this life. I got some things I want to do. You just stay out of the way unless I need you, but I'm in charge of this little world of mine. And we don't see that that is sin, but the cross of Christ shows us how it looks to God and how it is as far as the kingdom goes. You can't have a whole bunch of kings doing what they want in the kingdom. We're either under the authority of Christ with God as our king, or we're not. And the cross gives us a perfect picture of why we have to turn if we want to be in God's presence. But then once we enter that gate, there is a path. That is a lifestyle of being in the kingdom. It is a lifestyle of following Christ. It is a lifestyle that says, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live my life? How can I honor you with the life that you gave me? How can I do the work that you prepared before I was born for me to do? That's the path. And there's two paths, and the only people who are going to end up in God's presence, we will see in a little bit, are the people who go through the gate and walk on the path. And then there's two crowds. There is a huge crowd that comes to the gate and then walks on past on the Broadway. And there is a small group who are willing to give up their own agendas, their own selfish ambition, and pick up their cross and follow Christ. And there's two destinations. There's life, which means you are connected with God because you're choosing to be. Because when God speaks, you listen. Because when God pulls on your heart, you follow and do what he asks you to do, even if it's difficult. And then there's the road to destruction. And that is the road that comes from not listening to and obeying God. Next, the next parable tells us that there are two types of influencers or leaders on that path. You've got true teachers, you've got true prophets, you've got people that God has put in your path who are a little farther down the road who help you see how to keep walking, and you've got false teachers and false prophets. And they're described as not shepherds, but they're in shepherd's clothing, but they are ravenous wolves and they will eat up and destroy you. It tells us they're two trees. And there are people in our lives who are like trees. People that we come when we need some help. When life is too hot and too difficult, we get under their shade. We can rest like the birds in their boughs. We get nourishment from the fruit that comes off of their trees. And there is two types of trees, and there's two types of fruit. And we're supposed to judge and recognize those that we allow to influence us by the same way God is judging us, by the fruits that they produce. And that is both the internal fruits of the love, the peace, the joy, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, all of those things that God does in our life, the faithfulness, the self-control that we get because he is forming in us, slowly, but he's forming, the character of Christ in us miraculously. And because of that character change, even though we don't understand exactly how, our lives are affecting and helping other people come to Christ and allow that Spirit to make that same work in their lives. And so we look at those who are influencing us and saying, hey, are they on the right path? Is God producing the fruit in them and through them that I want in my life? And then we see that there's two types of disciples. Now you've got the gate, you've got the path, you've got the crowds, you've got the destination that we're headed for, and you've got people along the way who hopefully are going to help you. Don't listen to those who are going to take you in the wrong direction. But now we're looking at what happens when you get to the destination. And when you get to the destination, there's going to be two types of believers, two types of disciples, true disciples and false disciples. And when they come up, they're going to have two types of different confessions. One of them is going to become very aware of who God is. And they are submitted to him in everything. And they see that they deserve nothing of what God has given them. They are so aware of God's grace that the only thing that they say is, when did we do anything compared to what you did for us? When did we ever help you? Or when have we've tried? What have we done that has looked even like this compared to what you did for us? The other group is going to say, hey, you know, how come you're not letting us in? I did this, I did this, I did this. Haven't I proved that I'm worthy of being in? They see themselves and have no clear concept of who God is. And Jesus will pronounce those words that are probably the most terrifying words that will ever be heard, and that is when he separates the sheep from the goats and he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. You're not part of my family. You're not part of my team. You're not part of my kingdom. You're not here listening to me, conversing with me, having conversations with me, walking with me. I created you and I know your name, but we don't have a relationship, not a personal relationship. And then finally, in this last parable, Jesus is going to take all the things that he said and he's going to give you the application that you need to remember to take forward from this. And in this, there are going to be two builders, two houses, two foundations, one storm, but two different outcomes. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, we just want to take this and kind of walk through it and see what exactly is Jesus saying as he applies everything in the Sermon on the Mount to what you're supposed to do from here. And it starts off and it says, anyone. That's the gate. We're at the gate. And he's saying, look, anyone who comes through this gate and listens to my teaching and follows it, they're going to be in good shape. But the gate is a really, really difficult place for people. It's where a lot of people get stuck. Because they come to the gate, they realize they're in trouble. They realize that if they can't get connected to Christ way off in the future, it ain't going to be good. And they don't want to be separated from God forever. But they do want to be separated from God right now. Because 2 Thessalonians 2:12 tells us this. The reason they're deluded and the reason that they are going to be condemned is because they love not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the decision of the gate. Nobody rejects Christ because of intellectual arguments. They reject Christ because of moral arguments. Because I don't want to do everything God wants me to do. I don't want to love the truth enough that I will abandon myself to obey God no matter what, because there are a few areas in my life that I know this is not right in God's eyes. This is unrighteous. It is not what God wants for my life, but I still want to do it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to live my life for this, irregardless of what God says. Now, they feel convicted at the gate. They feel afraid at the gate. Sometimes they make confessions of faith at the gate, but they don't go through the gate. And anyone who comes to that gate and then goes through it, and this is the path right here, who listens to my teaching and follows it. The NIV puts it like this. It says, hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. ESV says this, hear these words of mine and does them. Now, we're not saved by what we do. But if we enter God's kingdom and we submit to God and he tells us to do things, we're going to do them if we're really in the kingdom of God, if we're really his children, if we really love our Father, if we really are following Christ, we're going to follow him. And so the path is just as important as the gate. The gate opens the way for us to be united with God. The path is how we walk, learning how to stay united and learning how to let God change and mature us and change our character to whereas rather than have to struggle and fight to do what God wants, we want to now. He's torn down all those strongholds of our desires that we think will fulfill us, and he's replaced them with the true knowledge that those will only end up empty and that God will fulfill all of our heart's desires when we obey him. And he's like a person who builds his house on solid rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it. Now, we get the impression sometimes that the only people who are really going to experience being separated out are the people who hear God's words and are hostile towards it. They argue with it. They say that God's not correct. They smear his name. People who are aggressively rebellious towards God and the things he says. But that's not what Jesus is saying right here. Because he's talking to people who are religious. He's talking to people who are in the synagogues, who've come out to hear him because they think he's the Messiah. People who are coming to the gate, that's who he's talking to. And he says, anyone who ignores it, in other words,
both of these guys hear the word. Both of these guys hear the good news about the gospel. Both of these guys understand fully what Christ is saying. But as they walk away from hearing it, one of them does, and one of them doesn't. One of them tries to conform his life to what God wants in every aspect, and one of them still lives for himself. So you've got two builders here. Both people are building a house. And the houses are similar. There's nothing in this text that indicates that the outward appearance of one house is better than the other. And I know all our houses look different, but they're all houses. Some of them might have a little more things or be a little bigger, have a little better floor plan, but they're all livable houses. And each house looks like it's going to stand up to the weather. Each house looks pretty good. Everybody builds their life on something. And the question is, what are you building your life on? Are you building your life on your career? Are you building your life on your friends? Are you building your life on your dreams for sports? Are you building your life on your dreams for some type of academic fulfillment or some type of great monetary return from whatever career that you have? What are you building your life on? Are you building your life on someone else because you feel like if I can just have someone who loves me, then my life will be full, so I'll sacrifice whatever in order to get somebody to accept and love me? What are you building your life on? The next thing we see is that each house experiences a storm. And the storms are going to come. On April 12th, we came home from church. Nobody knew that the tornado was going to hit. And some of us, we had no damage whatsoever. Some of us, our lives are still completely disrupted from the destruction of that storm. But all of us are experiencing the storms of life. We've got COVID-19. That's changed how we interact with all kinds of things. We've got the untold effects of COVID-19 that we have no idea what's going to happen when we find out, when we get back, hopefully, to trying to open up businesses and what the unemployment rate is going to do. We don't know even the extent of the storms that we're involved with, but we know this, even if we're in a position right now where we have our job and our house is whole, there's a storm around the coming. There's a storm that's coming. The storm will come without warning, and the storm is going to test what's hidden from view. It's going to test our foundations. Verse 25, it says this, though the rain comes in torrents, and the floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. And that rock, that foundational rock, is symbolizing it is built on Christ. It is built on following him. But in verse 26, anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the flood come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse. It won't be damaged a little bit. Sometimes we have storms that come in our life that give us warning of the final storm that comes in the judgment. But this one is going to collapse the house with a mighty crash, or some versions say, and the fall of it is great. One of the things we notice is that the storms we see here fall on both houses. There are a lot of people who believe that when you become a Christian, somehow now God is obligated to help you through the storms. Somehow now God is obligated to rescue you or keep you from the storms. And there's a lot of people who teach that if you'll give your heart to Christ, God's on your side now. He's going to make your life wonderful. You're going to get that house. You're going to get the promotion. You're going to win the championship. You're going to marry the girl of your dreams. All of these things are all going to fall in place because it's God's will for you here on this earth, which he tells us will all fade away. On this earth, it's God's will for your life to go really well. But Jesus is telling us that even if your house on this earth is built on the rock, the storm is still going to hit it. It's still going to rage against it. Both of these houses have the rain hit it, they have floods hit it, and they have the wind hit it. No one is exempt from the trials of life. And Christ is not here to exempt you from the trials of life. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. It is in the trials of life that the world can see what our faith is like. The world doesn't want to come to Christ because everything is perfect for every Christian. Well, anybody who looks at every Christian knows that's not true. But the Christian who is following Christ and has Christ as a bedrock of his life is never collapsing. He's never overcome. He's never destroyed. He may be knocked down, but he can be rebuilt on that foundation. The storms of life are common to us all. The difference is not that you don't have storms. The difference is that as a Christian, you got a foundation in your heart that will enable you to hold up against every storm. So what does it mean to build your life on the rock? What does it mean to be a person who builds their life on the rock? Well, it's very simple. Verse 24 tells us, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise like a person who builds his house on the rock. You know, it's really interesting how so many times this part is left out. Even in the Great Commission, we're told to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them what? To obey everything that Christ has told us, right? So this is from anywhere in the scriptures that you look. This is how you build that foundation. I have respect for God, so I listen to him. I read to hear what he's got to say. A lot of people say, well, I love God, but I don't know what he wants me to do because I never read what he's telling me. You can't obey God if you don't have his commandments. So I read a simple verse, never pay back evil with evil. That's something that God tells us to do. He tells us no matter what anyone does to you, you don't return evil to them. As a matter of fact, if they curse us, what are we supposed to do? Find a way to bless them. Okay? If they persecute me, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to spend some extra time praying for them. Those are things that God tells us to do. A lot of people read those words, but they don't do them. They read those words and they don't even think they're supposed to do them. They read it and feel good about it in a Bible study, but they don't realize that if you're on the path, you have to put those words into practice. You have to apply those words. And if you want to be a follower of Christ, what you have to do is you have to read something like, never pay back evil for evil. And you hide that word in your heart and you think about it and you meditate on that and you converse with God in prayer and say, God, where am I doing this? How can I stop doing this? How do you want me to react? What do I do? Help me identify when I get the urge or the temptation to say something evil or to do something evil just because someone did it to me. I don't want to disobey you. How can I obey you in this? You are doing it for Christ. You're in a conversation with Christ. You're depending on Christ to help you overcome your natural desires. You're walking with Christ in reality. It's not a Bible study. And Bible studies are great. But if they're not applied, they're dangerous. Because knowledge, the Bible tells us, puffs up. But the goal of our instruction is love. So if when I come out and I see that the things that I hear from God are not changing who I am, so that I look at myself and say, hey, I am more loving. I love more like Christ. I react more like Christ. I am living like Christ. I am doing what he told me to do. If I can't see that in my life, then something's wrong. That's what the path is like. The NIV says, put them into practice. And so my question is this. How diligently do you seek the Lord to put the things that he tells you into practice? That will tell you how much respect you have for the Lord, or how much reverence, or how much fear you have of the Lord. A lot of people say, oh, I fear the Lord, I respect the Lord, but I really don't think that if I don't do what he says, it's going to make a big difference in my life. I'm not afraid to live in a way that's contrary to what God wants. I think it'll still work out for me, because God will bless me. But when we realize that God is the author of life, and he gives us these instructions for our benefit, because when we live the way that he wants us to, he makes life wonderful for us, even in the midst of this chaotic world, and we preserve for ourselves a life that will be wonderful without this chaotic world in the future. And so the question is, do I seek God with all my heart? Or do I listen to God because I want to feel better today? I want to be excited about the truth. But if I'm going to examine myself, I'm really not in the faith. I am not applying God's word to my life. I'm not even seeking to know what God's word is so I can apply it in my life. It is not the diligent chase of my life to obey the one who died for me, to follow him wherever he leads. Building your house on the sand means not doing what God wants. That's the broad path. I heard it, but I've got a bunch of reasons why I just can't do it. Or I don't really have enough time to think through what that means in practical terms for my life. I know I'm not supposed to repay back evil, but I'm really not going to take time to think about whether I do or not. I'm not examining myself to see whether or not I'm in line with God. Don't worry about that. I'll worry about that later. God's grace will cover that. I'm going to live the same way everyone else lives, with a little religious tint to it, and God will take care of me. Not doing what God says puts us on that sand, and it puts us in a place where the Bible says, we in that 2 Thessalonians, that we have strong delusion, so strong that we deceived ourselves, that we could actually come to the judgment. And we could be shocked when God says, I don't know you. And we think, well, of course you do. And yet we have never brought ourselves in line with him. There are a lot of people who think, well, I built my house on the rock. I go to church on Sunday. I go to small groups. I read my Bible. But I don't do what it says. I have my quiet time. Both men in the story heard Jesus' words. The difference is not that one of them heard it and one of them didn't. The difference is one of them ignored what he heard and did what he wanted, and the other one sought with all his heart to obey God and put his trust in God, even though sometimes obeying God is difficult, that God would fulfill his promises and give him a fulfilled life. James 1:22-25 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Some of your translations say deceiving yourself. Some of them say deluding yourself. But this is what the path is. I'm going to end with this little illustration. There's a lady named Ingrid Harding, and she was one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's students in Germany in the 1930s, before all the things of World War II and his eventual death happened. She was a student in his class. And I'm just going to read you what she wrote about that class. She said that Bonhoeffer told her class, when you read the Bible, you must think that here and now God is speaking with me. From the very beginning, he taught us that we had to read the Bible as it was directed to us, as the word of God directly to us, not something general, not something generally applicable, but rather a personal relationship to us. He repeated this to us very early on, and the whole thing comes from that. Everything in our life comes from that. Everything in our life comes from whether or not when we pick up that Bible, when we listen to the Bible verses like here, when we're in our small groups and we're discussing the Bible, are we looking for facts and data? Or are we asking God what he means for me and my life and the choices I'm making right now at this moment? What is God saying directly to me? Not generally applicable to everybody, but to me. That is how we develop a relationship with Christ. And no matter what the storms that hit you, it's never too late to start building that foundation. It's never too late if you're at that gate but you haven't entered in. It's never too late to start to listen and start to obey. Because when you start to do that, you start to build. And you build that foundation on Christ, who says that my sheep hear my words and they follow me, and nobody can snatch them out of my hand. And it's the will of the Father that I don't lose any of them. Because when we commit ourselves to try to obey Christ, he gives us the grace to be able to more and more do it. And he transforms our hearts through the power of his Holy Spirit. That's the resurrection. That's the cross and the resurrection. Mercy and the grace to become a child of God. Let's pray. Father, right now we just want to ask your Holy Spirit just to move in our hearts and to show us what we need to do to respond to you. And Father, my prayer right now is for each person here that feels their heart stirred, that feels your Holy Spirit speaking and tugging on their heart. I pray, Father, that you'll give them both the courage and the grace and the faith and the ability to just let go of the things that are holding them back and abandon themselves fully to follow you. And Father, my greatest fear is for those who are sitting here and those pointed words that Christ speaks in the Bible don't seem to have any effect on their heart. They don't move them at all. It's like they're numb to you. They're numb to your voice. I pray, Father, that you'll open their eyes to realize that they are ignoring and pushing away the truth. And our desire is for each person to fall before you with nothing to claim the worthiness to be in your presence, but to confess that we have sinned. We have separated ourselves from you. We have chosen things that we thought were more important or better than you. And that we're sorry. And that we see and are so grateful that you gave us such a clear picture of your heart when Christ came on this earth and on that cross physically paid the price for all of our sins and shed his blood that we might be wiped clean and we might give an open entrance into your kingdom. And we ask you, Father, to help us to walk with you, to not trample the blood of Christ under our feet, but to allow our lives to honor you in everything we say and do, because our lives are yours, bought with a price by the precious blood of Christ, and we give them to you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.